Lord, it is our desire to proclaim the excellencies of our God who has called us out of darkness, the inky black night of the soul, into your marvelous light. The love of God has shone on us through Jesus, our Savior. And now we are new people, and we want to display the newness of our life through the kinds of actions that point to you, not to us, that point to the fact that God has come and spoken to us and transformed us through Jesus. So today, as we think about this, we ask for your Spirit's presence in this room, in our lives, through your word. Come, we humbly pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, Elizabeth and I were in San Francisco visiting our son, Dory. It's a wonderful thing to have grown children out of the house and off the parental payroll. And then, of course, when you visit them, you recognize that they are adults. This is a shocking thing, even that one. And, of course, he doesn't listen to the recording, so I can say anything I want. And then to see life through his eyes as he takes you through the city that he's lived in for a number of years and has grown to love. It's very interesting when you've gone to a city, and even though you've been there perhaps many times before, as an outsider, you see it differently. You see the city some ways in the ways that it wants you to see it. Because a city, in terms of what it prizes, it also praises, right? So you have tourist promotion boards who sing the praise of a city in a certain way. So imagine a visitor coming to Boston. They already know the kinds of things they want to see and do because this city proclaims to it what it prizes, what it praises. And therefore, we go on our trips to various places with that in mind. And of course, in San Francisco, it's no different. You have its distinct neighborhoods. You have its architecture, you have the amazing Golden Gate Bridge, you have all the attractions that are in the Bay Area. There are murals throughout the city which celebrate the various kinds of revolutions that this city is well known for, whether it's sexual, political, or class struggles. All these things are things that it prizes and therefore it praises. Now, what is true of cities and regions, states and nations, is equally true of individuals, because the choices that we make indicate what we celebrate. Again, what we prize is what we praise. And this morning, I'd like us to return to Hebrews chapter 13, to verses 15 through 16. I say return because you might recall that just a few weeks ago on Maundy Thursday, in the run-up to Easter Sunday, we looked at Hebrews 13, 12 through 14. And that evening, as we looked at that text, we saw how the writer says that Jesus did not suffer inside the camp, that is to say, in the temple or the tabernacle, and then the temple in the city where previous sacrifices were slaughtered, but he suffered outside the gate or outside the camp. That is to say, the location of the cross of Christ is actually in the place of our defilement, not just in our place, but in the place, in the wilderness of our sin. Jesus didn't suffer and die in a holy place, he did not do his work in the tabernacle or temple or in the Holy of Holies. Jesus dies outside the gate so that we can come inside the veil, right? Into the presence of God. Consequently, we discovered that following Jesus, we go where he went. So we are commissioned, in light of the cross of Christ, to go outside, to go to the outside places, to go to the unholy places, and to bear the reproach of Jesus if necessary, and to even welcome him. In the power of Christ, bearing the gospel of Christ. For to identify with Christ with our whole life is everything. We don't mind, therefore, if the scandal of his cross is reflected back on us. That's an honor. Again, we welcome it. But God knows, as we saw, that we need motivation to do this, which is where verse 14 comes in. Why do we bear the reproach of Jesus? What motivation does God give us? Well, it's simply rooted in his promises. That is to say, our focus is on the promised, distant, better, lasting city. And so the writer says, for here we don't have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come, which of course is the new Jerusalem, right? The new heavens and the new earth. So our faith, based on the promises of God and the work of Jesus, has a future orientation. Something that is real and lasting and rewarding and true awaits us. Now, because this is so, I want us to look at verses 15 and 16 now, where the argument is carried forward further. So look at verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks or confess his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now, these verses actually form the climax of this section beginning back in verse 10. Because of Christ's work for us, he's to be prized above all, therefore he's to be praised by all. Verse 15 opens reiterating the foundation of that praise. Notice that it says, through him. Through him meaning who? Well, you know, of course, Jesus. Jesus, remember, who went outside the gate. Jesus, who came into this place, this world, in his incarnation, took on the flesh and blood of the children of Abraham, as chapter 2 would say. Jesus, who died in our place for our sins. Jesus, who sanctifies his people through his blood. Jesus, who gives us our call and our mission, then, to go outside the gate and bear his reproach. Jesus, who has secured for us the city to come, which is our motivation for our proclamation in the city right now. Through him, then, is rightly given the prominence of place in the verse, in that it's deliberately placed right in the beginning of the sentence. Through him is the front thing you see in this sentence. It's there to emphatically remind us of why we are who we are, who in fact made it possible for us to be who we are, and therefore why we do what we do. It's all through him. Think of these words then as not simply grammatically referential, pointing to Jesus, although that's true, but as devotionally reverential. It's through Jesus, our awe of Jesus, that we do anything that we do. You don't do anything this day or any day that's not through Jesus. Jesus is not just an aspect of your salvation. He is your salvation. He is everything. Everything is through him. So every day, all the day, is a through him day. Given all that Jesus is and does, then, how can we not therefore worship him? He's the foundation of our praise. So, secondly, we ask the question, what then does that praise sound like? Or actually, in the context of the verse, what's it look like? Because it's not just an auditory experience, it's a visual experience. Listen closely again to the description, and now think of it this way, of Christian worship in action. Through him, then, as a result, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that confess or give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So what does our praise look like? If we prize Jesus, what does our praise look like? Well, four things stand out. You'll notice, first of all, it's a call to commitment. Let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Let us. This is a call for the entire church, not just for a few people in the church. Let us. Let all of us. This is something we're all called to do, thus we all commit to do. Because of Christ's sacrifice for our sin, we in turn bring an offering of praise. Our praise is a response to the reality and experience of our salvation. Let us is all-encompassing. It's not the exclusive domain of a few. It's for all of us. We live to proclaim the excellencies of the God who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So how can we not praise God for that? So it's a call to commitment. Second, it's continual. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise affects the entire community. It affects all of our being and lives in a continual manner. It's not periodic. It's not simply one day a week. It's on all days, throughout all the day, all times, all circumstances, all places, not occasionally, not even simply regularly, but uninterruptedly. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Sounds familiar, does it not, to other verses that we've looked at over the course of recent months? Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's Paul's counterpart to this, or this is the writer's counterpart to Paul, you could say. We don't belong to ourselves. Foundationally, we belong to God, and functionally, we belong to God. And so the living actions we carry out in our bodies day by day need to reflect and point to the belonging of our life in terms of its being encompassed by God. It's a life that pleases God. We read that passage in 1 Peter today, that we are living stones built into a spiritual household, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So because of Jesus, we are all now a holy priesthood, and we offer acceptable sacrifices through Jesus to God the Father. Well, all that's in line with what our writer is saying here, that this is our day-by-day, moment-by-moment, continual commitment to live a life that brings praise to God. Our sacrifice of praise is what we continually bring to God. Then third, it's confessional. So he defines what this praise is. So look carefully at the text. That is, this is what praise is, the fruit of lips that confess, or maybe your translation says, give thanks to his name. Now let's note a few things here. This expression, fruit of lips, comes from the book of Hosea. And in Hosea, the idea is that the sacrifices with which God is pleased are, it's hard to picture this, but it's a crazy mental image, bullocks, you know, big animals that were sacrificed on the lips. That's what God looks for. He's not looking, in other words, for conformity to outward ceremony, but he's looking for praise that springs from the heart and is expressed by the mouth through the lips. So the sacrifice that we bring to God comes from the heart. As the psalmist says, he who brings thanksgiving as his sacrifice honors me. Now, the confession of his name, or giving thanks to his name, it's translated both ways because the concepts are intertwined and they're inseparable. And like the thank offerings of the old Levitical system, our sacrifice of praise, it doesn't require the presentation or eating of foods, but it breaks forth spontaneously from your mouth. It processes out of your life. It just comes up and comes out because this is who we are in light of who Jesus is. And since Jesus offered the final, definitive, solely sufficient atoning sacrifice for our sins, we now continually offer the sacrifice of praise. This is what we present to God. We confess his name, meaning his greatness, his character, his mercy, his love. We are elevating all the supremacy of God through our thanksgiving. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us, let's be grateful for receiving a kingdom. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Ingratitude, as you probably know, is at the heart of all sin and rebellion against God. And therefore, having been redeemed by God, gratitude now is the pulsing heartbeat of every positive response to the gospel and the life it lives. So thanksgiving is throughout the scripture. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, Paul says. We're always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. On and on through the Bible it goes. And so this is how praise comes forth. And then fourth, our sacrifice of praise is not only a call to commitment, it's not only continual, it's not only confessional, but here's where it gets to our point today. It's compassionate. Here's where the proverbial rubber meets the road of the Christian life, as in how your life given over to God because of the work of Christ expresses praise to God as you live outside the camp bearing the reproach of Jesus. So what does it look like? Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now, verse 16 is not an, oh, by the way, addendum. It is a description of how your life of praise intersects with this world. It's how you tell the world what you prize. It's how you show the world the compassion and mercy of God. It is, in fact, how you bring praise to God in a way that honors him and points to him. It's when we tangibly display the compassion and mercy of Jesus to those out here in the wilderness and brokenness of our world with all of its sin and sin's terrible consequences, because our good works are always running into the consequences of sin, right? Our good works are there as a counter to those consequences, to show that new life in Jesus is real. Good works can never be separated from Jesus. We are created in Christ Jesus. We are God's workmanship to do good works, but those good works must point to Him. So the offering of praise is not just singing hymns. Rather, the praise that truly points to God springs not simply from our lips, but equally so from our lives, which is why we can't neglect doing good and sharing. Quote, just as sanctimonious participation in the outward forms of worship is no substitute for a heart that's right with God and a life lived totally to His praise, so also sanctimonious participation is no substitute for compassionate concern for others. So God calls us to proclaim the heart of His gospel love right into the heartbreak of this world. And we do that sacrificially. We prize Christ, therefore we praise Christ, and part of the way we show the world that we prize Jesus is by taking ourselves into the world where Jesus went, and we do so in a sacrificial way. And this is nothing less than what Jesus Himself says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first part of verse 15 here, right? That's all it is. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's verse 16 in our text. On Good Friday, it struck me when we were reading through all these passages in the last 24 hours of the life of Jesus, how in Luke's account of the Last Supper, the disciples in the midst of a meal, the Last Supper, their Passover meal, immediately following Jesus' words about His betrayal, in Luke's account, they start jawing with each other about who's the greatest. And they've probably had this conversation multiple times, it would appear from the Gospels. It's just kind of galling that Jesus, not in a casual way, but in a heartfelt way with angst and pain about what's impending, talks about His looming death, and in the very next breath, they just start talking about, well, who's the greatest here? They're so blind. They're so stupid. They're so human. So what does Jesus say to them? He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I'm among you as the one who serves. So Jesus flip-flops the order of expectancy in terms of the pecking order of the world. Well, think of Hebrews 13:16 as the call to Christ-like witness and greatness through sacrificial service, because we're just modeling what Jesus modeled Himself. And by going outside the camp like Jesus did, bringing ourselves forth into this world to display the transforming power of the gospel in Christ, we're pouring our lives out for the sake of others so that they will see Jesus. Now, when you walk through Hebrews 13 alone, you can see how this happens in a host of ways. So look at verse 1 of the same chapter. This happens when we show genuine love for each other in the context of the community of faith. Because to show love for each other, you have to put yourself aside, right? Not self-love, it's love for others. Verse 2, we show hospitality to people who are in need. So we're giving, we're sharing, we're pouring out of ourselves for other people. Verse 2, remembering the prisoner. It's wonderful that in our church family we have people who remember the prisoners, who do prison ministry. I can think of three different venues in which this happens. Verse 3, those who are down and out, who are ill-treated in this life. Verse 4, where you have a pattern for marriage that speaks positively to the world. Verses 5 and 6, where you show the world that you trust God, not money, so you're willing to give up your money to help other people, which reveals that you trust God. You're not afraid of this world. You're not afraid of what man can do to you. The Lord is your helper, which is why you're free. We're not just giving back to Jesus a portion. No, no, we're displaying our trust in His lordship. That's why we give. But this is not a sermon about stewardship. Verse 7, we imitate the example of the godly. And then verse 16, we share with those in need. So all through these things, Christianity is sacrificial. Now that brings me, in closing, to two very specific applications that are literally right before us today. Two opportunities to take up this call to praise in tangible form beginning today. And the first is Family Promise. So we've been involved in Family Promise for several years now, and our involvement has mainly been an involvement where we partnering with Christ Church. We provide meals as they host families. We encourage, we support in that way. It's intensive but limited in its time frame. And these are providing meals for families who are in transition on their way to permanent housing yet again. Family Promise, though, is larger than that. And we're going to hear about that today at our lunch. So I hope you come to this lunch because there are many other opportunities. So if hosting and feeding don't fit in with what you're able to do, you'll find out today that there are really many other ways as well. But all of it as a composite whole shows our commitment to be sacrificial and to show the love of Jesus as a church in a positive way. And then the second thing, and this is where I want you to take out this ministry survey. This little survey, which we're going to fill out right now, helps us better understand the breadth and depth of our work in the name of Jesus. Let me just explain this a little bit. The elders and the staff are hoping that this survey is one piece of a bigger initiative, but one piece in which we as a church can discover all the different areas that we're involved in. We have a lot of formal ministries that we're involved in, and we can certainly collate those in one place for everybody to see, but there are a lot of informal things that go on. And you have a richness to your own life and your own experiences as God has used you, where you've been involved in certain things. And so the elders want us to all fill this out so that we can learn three important things. When we discover what we're all doing, then we can deepen our participation. That is to say, we don't need to necessarily take on new projects as a church, but we can find ways where we can help each other in the work that we're already doing. On the other hand, we might expand our horizons. We might see, oh, here's an area that a few are involved in that we can come along and help, and that might expand our view as a church as to the way we can serve on the North Shore and beyond. And as we deepen and expand throughout this process, we want to celebrate. In other words, we want to hear the stories of our congregation. What is it that God is doing? How is God impacting the North Shore through your life and through lives of people you know? Now, our congregation has a very high level of participation. Often pastors lament and moan and groan that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Well, that's not the case in this church. This church is highly involved. So nobody's asking you to do more. So you can take that burden and set it aside. No one wants you to be more involved. We just want 100% participation from all of us. And so this comes from a motivation of commendation that this is amazing what God is doing in this place. We just want to understand it a little better and deepen it and expand it in the right ways. So we're going to take 5 minutes. Can you imagine that? 5 minutes to fill this out. You'll notice there's a little code here. This is the first time in the history of the church I'm going to tell you to turn on your phone. You can turn on your phone if you want, and you can scan this, and it'll take you right to where you need to go. Or you can help someone do that if they would like to do that. You should have a pen in your pew. If you don't have pens, Pastor Kevin has pens that he can distribute, and I think Pastor Chelsea does too. Just raise your hand. So I want you to take 5 minutes now and complete this survey, and then at the close of the service, there'll be a box in the back. There'll be a basket here and another basket in the back. You can just place them in there. Now let's take a few minutes, and then I'll close this with a few thoughts right after we fill the survey out. Just about 1 minute. All right, in closing, let me just reiterate that your actions outside the gate, outside the camp, here in this world, they reveal the nature of your praise and who you praise. And it's because we prize Christ above all that we want to live a life that praises him among all. And that's why we take up this call to compassion. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Amen. Please rise for our closing hymn.